One of the main themes that is running through the entire Gospel of Luke is the compassion that Jesus Christ had for people. All kinds of peoples. Jews, Gentiles, different ethnic groups, government workers, tax collectors, sinners, and yes, even the outcasts of society. It didn't seem to matter who you were or where you came from. If you were an underdog, then you were a candidate to receive Christ's compassion. If ever there was a person with a tender heart toward other people, it was Jesus Christ, and it still is. It has been said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. When you look into another person's eyes, you can tell a lot about that person. Sometimes when you look in their eyes, you see a gleam. You see a glimmer of hope. Other times when you look in someone's eyes, maybe you see deep sadness or sorrow. But perhaps nothing is more revealing than when you look in another person's eyes and you see tears. Sometimes tears of joy, other times tears of sadness. Today I want to talk to you as we continue this series we're going through in Luke on the subject of what made Jesus cry. See, there are two instances that are recorded for us in the scripture where Jesus cried. Not just a little bit, but he burst into tears and he wept. One of those instances, as some of you might well imagine, occurred while Jesus was standing at the graveside of a friend. Lazarus had passed away. That story is recorded for us in John chapter 11. And the second recorded instance of Jesus crying was under a completely different set of circumstances. And we find that in our scripture today in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. I want us to look at that scripture, to break it down and see what caused Jesus to break down and cry. Now, you may associate crying with weakness. Maybe you've heard phrases like, "You quit crying or I'll give you something to cry about." Oops. "Stop crying, you crybaby." Or, "Shh, boys don't cry." Okay, there's one in softball. I just have to throw it out there. There's no crying in softball. Okay? Maybe you've heard those things, or maybe you've even said them. But I want you to know that there has never been a more manlier man than Jesus Christ. He was a carpenter by trade, and that meant that his hands were rough and they were calloused from having worked with wood all of his life. He knew how to use a hammer to drive a nail and to build things. He was a man's man. And yet we read in Luke chapter 19, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus, he burst into tears and he cried with such vulnerability that it must have made the people around him uncomfortable, must have startled them. Perhaps there's this awkward moment, like when you're talking to someone and they begin to cry and you're not sure whether you need to say something or just to kind of remain silent. I'm sure that the men and women who were around Jesus weren't sure what to do either. I'm sure they wondered what was wrong and what was making their master cry. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. What makes you cry? What sort of things get to you and cause you to well up inside and to cry, to break out in tears? For me personally, there's three things that I have. One is my mom. Thinking about my mom and her having passed away and the things I'd like to say to her or to be able to talk to her about. When I think about all of the youth that Lisa and I have had the privilege of working with, and maybe even more so some of the ones that we haven't, that causes me to cry. Third thing is, when I think about the poverty and the struggling of the Filipino people. A couple of years ago after Typhoon Yolanda, Haiyan as some of them call it, passed through the Philippines, we went to visit Lisa's parents, and we actually took a trip through Tacloban, which was the most heavily devastated of all the cities. The city was destroyed. And I'm sitting in the back of the van, and we're driving along, and we stopped at one of the famous memorials there. It's the MacArthur Memorial. And we stopped, and as we're driving there, you just see house after house that's flattened, and people are living in tents. And we pulled up to this memorial, and everyone got out, and they wanted to take pictures, and I just had to walk away. I had to walk, and I know Lisa's mom was trying to come after me, and Lisa kind of created a buffer for me and stuff like that. I'm just crying away because I want to do something. I want to help, but I didn't know where to begin or how to start or anything. You know, Jesus was also crying for a reason. I want to share with you the reasons that he gave for his tears. And there are two of them. You see, the first reason was because when his people had an opportunity, they rejected it. Verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known. Now we know from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 36, that Jesus, he's riding on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, and he's heading into the city of Jerusalem. His disciples are walking alongside of him as he makes his way to the city. You see, Jesus, he is making his way to the city, to Jerusalem, because that is where the cross is. And he is going to the cross to die for the sins of humanity. That was the very reason for his life. And Luke says, as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city. Jesus is coming down the hill that leads into Jerusalem. And most likely when he began to descend the hill, his eyes were able to catch a view of the landscape of the entire city. And I think that when Jesus made it to the top of the hill and he looked out over Jerusalem, Luke says that when he saw that city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Now, some take the words, if you had only known, as Jesus saying, oh, if you had only known. But the way Jesus says it and the way he implies it, they could have known if they had chosen so. But they did not choose to see the truth nor to take advantage of the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They had that opportunity, but they rejected it. Jesus says that they rejected the things that make for peace. He says that you had the opportunity to be happy and to have the joy in your life. Now the people of Jerusalem, they were offered peace and happiness, but they said no. The people of Jerusalem, they were visited by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ, but they chose not to accept him. They were given the opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus did for them what he did for no other group of people in history. He chose the Jews to be the chosen people. He cared for them like a father cares for his very own child. He came to them and did not make them come to him. He would soon birth the church right there in the city of Jerusalem. And he would soon die for their sins. And yet, they rejected him. And it broke his heart. And it made him cry. Missed opportunities. They made Jesus sad then, and they still make him sad today. You see, Hebrews chapter 13 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If they bothered Jesus back then, they still bother him now because he never changes. Missed opportunities still break Jesus' heart. Now, missed opportunities, for some of you, that may be your middle name. Missed opportunities is the story of your life. You've had chance after chance to receive Jesus Christ in your heart, but every single time you have said no. You see, whenever a person is given the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into their heart and they don't take advantage of it, it saddens Jesus. Whenever Christians have the opportunity to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, with someone who needs to hear about it, and they don't take advantage of it, it saddens Jesus. Now, the second reason that Jesus cried was because when His people rejected Him, they suffered for it. Jesus cried not because He suffered, but because His people suffered. Now get this, Jesus didn't cry because when His people rejected Him, it wounded His pride or maybe it shattered His ego. When Jesus grieves over being rejected by others, He doesn't grieve because of what it does to Him, but because of what it does to the other person. Jesus wept because the Jewish people suffered. You may be saying, well, what did they suffer? They suffered the same thing that you and I and our families and our friends suffer whenever we reject Jesus Christ. We suffer from unhappiness. See, Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. They could have had peace, but they missed it. And because they didn't have peace, they suffered from unhappiness in the present. There's nothing more miserable than not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, some of you, the reason that you don't have peace is because you don't know Jesus. You won't be truly happy. You won't find peace. You need to know today that you won't find it at the end of a bottle. You won't find it at the end of a joint. You won't even find it in the arms of another person. You can only find it in knowing Jesus Christ personally and having that intimate relationship with Him. And these Jews suffered. Not only did they suffer from unhappiness in the present, but they also suffered from a hopeless future. You see, Jesus goes on and He says at verse 43, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Now that right there, that is actually a prophecy by Jesus Christ of an event that was going to take place in the near future. Here Jesus prophesies that an army would siege Jerusalem and that the people would be taken captive and slaughtered. Now the book of Luke was written somewhere between 60 and 61 AD, and there's another, it's common error now, is that what they use, Pastor Frank? Yeah. They now use, instead of AD, they would call it CE. So, but somewhere around 60 or 61, the book of Luke is written, and we know from world history that in 70 AD, the Roman army commander Titus, he actually ordered his soldiers to dig up the city. And the whole compass, all of the city, was leveled except for three towers. In other words, it happened just like Jesus said it would. Now, Jesus says that all this happened because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Again, you rejected me, and that is why you will suffer. People who reject Jesus Christ not only suffer from unhappiness, but also from hopelessness. The truth is, there is no future without Jesus. When you and I say no to Jesus, we say yes to His enemies. Rejecting Jesus makes you vulnerable. You open yourself up to your enemies when you decide not to take Jesus' side. Now, we Christians, we have a spiritual enemy who is far more terrible and far more ferocious than the Roman army ever was. His name is Satan. And he is looking for the souls of men and women. He is our enemy. And when we reject Jesus, we open our lives up to Satan. Just as those Jews opened their lives up, opened themselves up to the Romans. And all of this made Jesus sad. So sad that the only way he could express his deep emotions was to weep. Now, contrary to popular opinion, God does not sit up in heaven and laugh at human suffering. He's actually saddened by it. It causes him grief to see his people suffering. Today, maybe you're here and you're suffering. You're suffering from grief or loneliness, depression or anxiety. You need to know this morning that Jesus knows what you're feeling. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus knows what it feels like to hurt, and he hurts with you. He loves you so very much. If you are his child today, you are so much a part of him, and he is so much a part of you that when you hurt, he hurts. Now, I want to point out one last thing this morning. That Jesus wept is interesting in light of the fact that all around him, the disciples were rejoicing. You may remember that this is the triumphal entry. And from last week in verse 37, it said, "He came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." These disciples, they're basking in their knowledge of their coming King, and they're rejoicing. But Jesus isn't rejoicing and laughing with them. He is crying. And while Jesus is crying, these disciples, they're laughing and they're rejoicing. What that tells me is that they did not understand the gravity of the situation. They didn't understand the seriousness of this final ride into Jerusalem. Those disciples were a lot like you and me. They weren't thinking of the people in the city. They were thinking only of how Jesus' coming would affect them personally. Jesus, on the other hand, he was concerned about the lost people who were in the city of Jerusalem. Today, so many of us are caught up in our own knowledge of Jesus Christ, so much so that we can't seem to stop and see that people all around us don't know him. We're caught up on whether or not the pastor's sermon is feeding us, while all the while our friends and our neighbors, our co-workers beyond these walls are spiritually starving. We're asking the question, "Hey Jesus, what is it that you've done for me lately?" It was in 1947, and there was a young American Protestant minister named Robert Pierce. He went by the name Bob. And he traveled to China to make a movie about the Christian missions there. He was devastated by the poverty that he saw. One child especially upset him. It was a battered and hungry young girl by the name of White Jade. You see, her father had beaten her and kicked her out of the house because she had visited the local mission school. Now, the school, it could not afford to take care of her. So Dr. Pierce, he gave the school principal his last $5. And he promised to send more money each month to help support the girl. Now, Pierce then traveled to Korea, where the war was leaving thousands of children and adults without homes, food, water, or medical care. Many children had lost their parents. Pierce felt called by God right then and there to help them. So he returned to the United States on September 22nd, 1950, and he established a new organization that was called World Vision to help meet the needs of children and their families in Southeast Asia. He traveled back to Korea, and while he was there, he began to film the orphans and the homeless children who had so touched his heart, each one of them one at a time. And then he traveled back to America, and he showed the film to church groups all across America, and he invited the members of those churches to help the Korean orphans the way that he had helped White Jade, by making monthly donations for a single child. That right there was the beginning of the World Vision Child Sponsorship Program, which each year helps thousands of children in poor countries around the world. While he was in Korea, Dr. Pierce, he penned 14 words in his prayer journal. 14 words that have now become famous throughout the world. 14 words that have been repeated and prayed over and over again by thousands of dedicated Christians. In his prayer journal, the 14 words that he wrote were, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." Does your heart break for people who don't have Jesus? When was the last time that you wept for a friend or a neighbor or a coworker? Today, as I wrap this up and as the worship team leads us, I ask you to ask God to break your heart for those things that break His heart.